message, Beautiful Eyes, and I was just thinking how funny this was because my eyes are going bad, and you guys are so close, I can't see you anymore. So it's like you're like giants that pop out at me right there. Every time I look over here, these guys will freak me out. So forgive me if I get a little weird this morning. For natural reasons, not for... I don't know how many of you... Do you guys know the color of your own eyes? Do you? So I'm seeing heads nod and bob. Like my little girls who just dismissed for children's church, they'll remind me often what color my eyes are. I got no idea because I can't see them. I'm looking at them all the time. And I guess if I'm looking in the mirror, I've got dirt or smears or something I'm looking at getting off, not looking at my own eyeballs, so I don't even notice. But we're going to talk this morning about having beautiful eyes. It's something from the Scriptures. Now, there's a reason and a point for this. This is a little bit part of our spiritual health. Next week, actually, I won't be here because we have a family engagement with Angela's family, and so we'll be camping in Banff next weekend. We have a guest speaker, and he's going to hit you with some end time stuff, and it's going to be some theology. You're going to have your Bibles cracked the whole time, and I'm going to hit you this morning with something totally different. We're not going to have a contest of dreamy eyes, though, because I know I just win that, and I don't want to embarrass you all, but I want to give you an idea of what it's like to have beautiful eyes. If I can make my clicker work. There we go. That's close to it. That's not quite it. Hang on. I might need your help, Klaus, because I'm not moving. There we go. No, not that either. Okay, actually, this is good. This is really where we need to start when we have this whole concept of having beautiful eyes. Beautiful eyes make for beautiful saints, but it requires a little bit of introspection on our behalf to look within and see what's going on inside of ourselves. You know that the church has many villains. There are enemies of the church. There are cults out there who are giving bad doctrine. The media seems against us on a number of occasions. There are atheist propagandists out there who like to smear the church. The government even seems often enough against the church. We've got all these enemies. And yet the Scripture would tell us that likely the greatest enemy that we have, we don't have to look very far. We look in the mirror. We see that it's us. There's a Scripture here, if I can make my thing work. There we go, Romans. Close, are you doing it for me? Am I going to have to ask you? Okay. Thanks for letting me know, so at least I know I'm not working. Romans 1:32, this is a context here of talking about religious people. This is like church people, people who know the ordinances of God. Okay? Show me the next slide, please, Klaus. But the previous verses here are telling us that the people who know the ordinances of God, yet still having this issue within the body, look at that, envy, slander, gossips, being unmerciful, not being trustworthy, being arrogant. And so you know what Jesus has to say for this, right? You know what Jesus has to say. There we are, we're so good at seeing the specks in other people's eyes. But what we need to do is take a note at that plank in our own eye and deal with that. We're not going to have beautiful eyes until we can get that dealt with. So even within the church, all these kind of issues can creep in. It can creep into my heart. Same as it can creep into your heart, envy, slander, and the like. So we need to learn to deal with it. Now, there is an expression in the Scriptures, I thought about it a lot this past year, that shows up in the book of Judges on two different occasions. If you don't know basically the roundabout how the history works in the book of Judges, there was a lot of turmoil in that time, an incredible amount of turmoil. They would have a good judge and things would be okay, not great, things would be okay. They'd have a bad judge or no judge and everything would tank everywhere in the nation. If you read through the book of Judges, you'll read some of the most ghastly stuff happening amongst God's people. There's rape. There's a priest who hires himself out. It's not for godly purposes when you're just hiring yourself out to the highest bidder as a minister. This one poor woman that is raped and her body is dismembered and sent to the four corners. One whole tribe in Israel is nearly obliterated. Like things were terrible. Things got really bad. And there's an expression used in the book of Judges that explains what had been going on and building and building and building and why it got that bad. Klaus, show me that next slide, where it says that in those days there's no king. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. So do you know what this expression means, to do what's right in your own eyes? Obviously, it's considering compared to my own eyes or other people's eyes. You know, we could learn to be people who take advice, or we get God's counsel, or we just do what's right in our own eyes. If everybody does that, it leads towards chaos. And when conflict arises, if conflict arises between two people in the courtroom of our minds, because I know what happens to me too, as well as anybody, if I have a conflict with somebody else, in the courtroom of my mind, I'm the one who's right, and they're the ones who have to justify themselves, right? Don't we all do that? Maybe I'm the only one. We're right in our own eyes. And then we need to learn to listen to the other side a little bit sometimes, because that's what we want them to do for us, don't we? And isn't that what Jesus tells us? We should treat others the way that we would like them to treat us. So we could listen to them as well as we'd like them to listen to us. But it always seems like the burden of proof belongs to somebody else. I know how to justify myself. I know what I'm thinking. I know that I'm right. They're the ones who have to prove themselves. Show me the next slide there, Klaus. Yet it tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we should never, and if you had your Bibles open to this, you could almost underscore that word there, never be wise in your own sight. Never. That is strong language for us about how serious this can be. Never be wise in your own sight. And why is that? If I had to sum it up in one word, probably what this means for anybody to be wise in their own sight, it would be pride. That's what pride is, right? In my own eyes, I'm right and I'm wise. That's pride. Can you show me the next slide, Klaus, please? Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice and will get counsel." So what are we hearing here about a wise person in this proverb? As opposed to being proud, if there was another single word that I could use to describe what this proverb, I think, is trying to teach us, is that the person needs to be teachable. Do you understand that expression, what it means to have a teachable heart? If you're going to be a person who's teachable, that implies a number of things, doesn't it? It implies that we're going to be able to listen, willing to listen to somebody else. It also implies probably a great deal of humility, because if somebody's going to teach us, we have to expect they're going to tell me something that I don't already fully know or fully understand. If we always assume I already know it and I already got it and I already understand, we don't listen. We're not teachable. And in fact, what's happened is we are prideful. What really happens when this is going on is we're all building our own little Frankensteins. And you guys know, I'm sure you guys know the story, right? Even when he builds the monster, the real Frankenstein isn't the monster. It's the man who builds it. So we need to be careful. We need to be teachable. And I want to show you two different examples from the scripture. You know what? I was really sad as I was thinking about this, because the scripture has so many examples that I could have chose from to talk about this. That's how thick this is out there in the world. If it happened a time and time and time and time again for the nation of Israel, we're blind to think that it's not going to happen to us. So it's a good warning for us to take. We're going to look at these two examples. The first is a fellow named Rehoboam. Do you guys know who he was? He was king in Israel for a while. He was one of Solomon's sons. Okay, so he is the king who replaces Solomon. Solomon, thought of as the wisest man, right? Wisest king, wisest ever. What's going to become of his son that comes after him? Now, there's a story for him about his opportunity to take advice. Now, sometimes we think, yeah, I'm a teachable person. Like the proverb says, I take advice. Now, does anybody know what an echo chamber is? Have you ever heard that expression? You know, if you're a leader, Like they'll sometimes I hear leaders are accused of this. They surround themselves with yes men, right? People who just tell you what you want to hear. If you live in an echo chamber, that means you just surround yourself with the kind of news or the kind of information and kind of things that we want to hear. Never anything else from the outside is allowed to permeate within. So there are people who literally think, yeah, I take advice from my people. But if your people only tell you what you want to hear, you might not be getting the full deal, right? The full truth. So here's the story. 2 Chronicles 10, Solomon dies. Go ahead, Klaus, with the next. There's just a passage from 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Now, Rehoboam, his son, is going to rise to become the king. And he's trying to figure out how it's going to go. And there's this request that comes from the people after Solomon had passed. And they say this, your father had put a heavy yoke on us. That meant there was a lot of work. It was a burden for them, okay? But now, they said, lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. This is the request that's coming from the people to begin his reign. So now Rehoboam's got to think this through. What am I going to do? Am I going to keep the heavy load my father had? Am I going to lighten the load? You know, and he's playing it out. What's going to become of the people when I do this? Show me the next slide, please, Klaus. Jump down to about verse 7. They replied, if you'll be kind to these people. Okay, so first thing he does is he goes to basically what was his father's advisors, the old school advisors that were already in council. This is what they tell Rehoboam. If you'll be kind to these people and please them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. That's the advice he got. But look at verse 8, please, close. Yeah, next one, please. It says, but Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders that gave him, and he consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. So he's going to choose to live in his echo chamber. I got a little bit of advice. I didn't like it. I'm going to go find advice. Can you see the difference here between the old men who used to advise Solomon, and then here he's talking about the young men that he used to go run with? Which one do you think is going to give him the better advice? Doesn't even nature tell us, right? If you want good advice, go to somebody who's been around a little bit before. Not just the kids that used to try and get you to go out and smoke behind the shack, that kind of thing, right? Do you know how well this worked out for Rehoboam? His kingdom was torn in two. It was a disaster. He took the advice of the young men. It didn't work out. So what is it we're supposed to learn from this? It's incredible how often, like when he's taking advice from these young men, it's incredible how often we will put confidence in things that we know so very little about. Or we will reject and underestimate our own ignorance on certain matters. The proverb would encourage us that we need to slow down. Sometimes we need to slow down in order to make a decision. There are spiritual fruit the scripture talks about, that we would have temperance, that we would have self-control, right? We would slow down, make a good, wise, godly decision. I think with Rehoboam, some of the things we can learn from him, one issue is he didn't want to look weak. Because the people were saying, look, your father's been too harsh. So this is the issue, right? Harsh. So, well, if I ease up on them, though, I'll look weak. And then what will happen? Are they going to just trample all over me if that's what I do? But there's a big difference between being weak and softening. Can a person soften their stance and still be strong? You sure can, if you know how to do it. Doesn't have to be weakness. It can just be something that's softened. But some people have it in their mind that they have to live and lead by strength at all costs. Strength at all costs. And inevitably what happens is they become bullies. Strength at all costs. I have my way at all costs. That person is a bully. It doesn't work well with the rest of the people. The flesh tells us on a regular basis that I shall bow to no one. I am right. I've got it. But Jesus tells us, the Spirit tells us, the meek shall inherit the earth. Those are my people, God says. Those are my people. Another thing that I think Rehoboam can teach us is this whole concept of, if we're going to be teachable and take advice, be careful of the echo chamber. Because as I read there in 2 Chronicles 10, it seems to me that Rehoboam already pretty much had it in his mind who he was going to listen to. If we're willing to take advice, but we are predetermined who we're going to listen to, we're in trouble. Like I have found, it's very interesting for myself, and I think a lot of people are probably like this. If you get a political stance, say, when you're young, so my granddaddy was one way and my daddy was the same way and I am the same way. And there's a reason for that. It comes in my family. But then when I find out the political party that I favor is doing things that are stupid, it's tough because, but that's where we've always been. And if the other political party is doing something that's right, so, but we've always hated those guys. I have to basically reject that. That's insanity, isn't it? That's insanity. But yet, often we do that. We have to be careful not to be too preconceived about it all. If we're going to be teachable, we got to sometimes get out of our echo chamber and just see what's really going on. There's one great way to do that, because our God is never in the echo chamber. So we can always go to Him, and He knows right from wrong. Doesn't matter from left to right, red or blue or whatever. God always knows, and we can go to Him. So there's two different examples that I wanted to show you from Scripture of people who had some trouble with their eyes. Rehoboam was the first, and the second is Jonah. Actually, did you guys catch this just in the news? Like just about a week ago, there was a guy who was swallowed by a whale. Did you guys see that in the news? You should look it up, because it was only about a week ago. There was a guy swallowed by a whale. He wasn't swallowed. He was in the whale's mouth. But he was in the whale's mouth. He says it was about 30 seconds. But if you read his testimony, he says 30 seconds, which felt like 3 hours, because he figured he was dead. He was never leaving the mouth of the whale. But he was swallowed by a whale and spit back out. This just happened about a week ago. You should look it up. It's neat. You guys know Jonah's story, right? Jonah's called by God, go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go, so he gets on the boat and he's running away. This is where the whole deal with the fish comes in. Well, Jonah's running away from God. Why would Jonah do that? Why would he run away from God? God called him to go be an evangelist and share the gospel with these people in Nineveh, tell them about God's judgment that was coming. Why would Jonah run away? The reason Jonah would run away is because he had a very strong sense of justice, which is good, isn't it? It's good to have a strong sense of justice. For Jonah, his strong sense of justice, this good principle that he had, started to really actually get in the way of his life for him to be able to see clearly. It got so strong, it was stronger than God's sense of justice. It became tweaked, perverted, in essence. So he didn't want to go, because what he saw of the Ninevites is these are pagan people. They have done us, the Jews, a lot of damage, a lot of trouble. They deserve justice, which means they deserve to be punished, those people. They deserve to be punished. But if I go there with God's message, I know what God is like. He's merciful. He's gracious. He might extend mercy to those people. They deserve justice like they deserve to be punished. So he's going to run away. I don't want to do what God has to say. He was, in essence, right in his own eyes about what the Ninevites deserved. It's pride. And in Jonah's case, this pride caused for him a lack of self-control. He became a man of rage. I want you to see it. Go ahead, Klaus. Show me Jonah chapter 3. I've got a few slides here in a row. I'm going to need about three in a row from you here, okay? So Jonah 3, 10 to 4, 4 is what we're going to read. It says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, the people in Nineveh this is, He relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Go ahead, please. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." One more, please, close. "Now, Lord, take my life. It's better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah was losing his mind. You see how angry he is? He's saying, "I wish I was dead." He's seriously angry. He's right in his own eyes. You know what is incredible to me about this, though? Here is Jonah arguing with God. He's telling God off. He's so angry. He's so right in his own eyes. He doesn't mind to tell off the Almighty. What is amazing to me is this is how good our God is, how gracious he truly is. So God wanted Jonah to go there so that he could extend his grace to the Ninevites. And now Jonah is being worse than the Ninevites were, and God is going to chase him. God still loves Jonah so much. He wants to speak to him. He wants to give him a lesson. He wants to teach him. He wants to draw into him righteousness. Show me the next slide, please, close. So God teaches Jonah with this tiny little example. This is the whole point of the story. We all remember the fish, of course, right? But we need to remember the point. The whole point of the story comes at the end when Jonah is sitting there and he's so mad, and God sends him a little gift. He sends him this little plant because there's this tremendous heat wave going on, and we know about that. And Jonah gets a little bit of relief from this, and we're knowing about that now today. And we all feel like, praise the Lord, a little bit of relief. This is what Jonah was getting. There's this hot desert wind was blowing on him, and he was dying. But he's sitting on this hilltop overlooking Nineveh so that he can watch them burn. He's hoping that they won't repent. God will have to send his judgment. Oh, it's going to be good. He just couldn't wait. But he's sitting up there on the hill, and he's mad with God, and he's burning in the heat. God sends this little plant, which gives him shade, and he's loving it. He's loving it. The very next day, God sends a little worm, eats the plant. It's gone, and he loses it. It tells us, Jonah chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, he gets so angry when the plant is gone and his shade is gone. God says to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? We're talking about you're angry about all these people that I wanted to save. And now we're just talking about a plant." And Jonah's getting all angry. "Is it right for you to be angry about this plant?" He says, "It is. I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it. You did not make it grow." You see the damage that's being done into Jonah's heart and into Jonah's life? When he's going to be right in his own eyes. Not only can he not listen to counsel elsewhere, he's not listening to counsel from God. And rage is controlling his life and wrecking it. Wrecking it. Close, show me the next slide. This is what James says about it. A man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. We lose self-control like Jonah did and fall into rage. We do not bring about the righteousness of God. Jonah didn't do anything to get this plant in the shade, but he acted basically like he deserved it. He was right in his own eyes. But there's wonderful hope, and this is where we're going to conclude with, and that I see God chasing after Jonah. God is not doing these things to Jonah to make him mad, though that's what's happening. God's doing these things because he's chasing Jonah, because he loves Jonah. And he wants Jonah to learn. He wants Jonah to come into right relationship with him. As stubborn as Jonah is, God is determined to try and get him. Show me the next slide, please, close, because in Jonah's own assessment, this is the character of God. I know that you are a gracious and a compassionate God. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. If I were to do a show of hands this morning and ask how many of us have been living as though we were right in our own eyes, if you guys didn't all put your hands up, I'd be looking for lightning. We're guilty. We got that plank in our own eyes. But we serve this God who is gracious and compassionate. And he's slow to anger. He's abounding in love and he's chasing after us and he wants our hearts and he wants them to be pure. He wants us to be like his people, the people of God. What happened to Jonah's countenance when he was right in his own eyes? I don't know why more people don't see this when it happens to them. Jonah was totally miserable. Well, I think it's like a lie of the flesh or the devil. We feel like the only way I can be satisfied is if I'm right. And then people get that they're right and they're not satisfied at all. They're miserable. They're miserable because they're angry and then they hate themselves. It's just a terrible deal. But God has instead offered us the pathway for joy. It's the pathway of beautiful eyes. So I want to talk to you to close the way to have beautiful eyes. It's the opposite of my strong sense of justice. It's the opposite of my need to be right all the time. It's the opposite of my need to not look like I'm weak in front of other people. It's the path of self-denial. What does Jesus say? He says, take up your cross, right? Take up your cross and follow me. It's the path of self-denial. Paul says, I die daily. It's the path of self-denial. Jesus says, if you want to be one of mine, you have to be like one of these children. Not strong rage, path of self-denial. Jesus said, if you want to be one of mine, this is what you do for the others and your brothers and your sisters. You wash their feet. It's the path of self-denial. It's for somebody else, and I'm on my knees, and I'm blessing somebody else, and I'm washing the grime off their feet. I'm not demanding that I'm right. This is the way of Christ and of beautiful eyes. There's a joyful... Oh, I wanted to use this. Go ahead, Klaus, please show me the next one. There's a joyful promise of true wisdom that doesn't come from our own sake, but it says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, so that would be right in your own eyes, but he who walks in true wisdom will be delivered. And the question is delivered from what? Is this being delivered from my enemies and from trouble? You know what, I think probably the greatest things that we get delivered from when we walk in the ways of God's true wisdom is we're delivered from ourselves. We're delivered from the misery we could cause ourselves. We're delivered from being depressed and anxious and pathetic because of what we've done, from problems and unrest and mental anguish. You know, taking advice is not easy. It's hard. It's humbling. Jesus said in Matthew 16, whoever wants to save his life must what? Must lose it. That we'd have to have this kind of humility. It's not all about me that I'm always right. If I'm going to truly save my life and have the way that God intends, I have to lose it. Go ahead, close with the next one from Jesus, Matthew 6, 22 and 23. And he's talking about the eye. And he's giving us a teaching here about how we have beautiful eyes. When he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, you have beautiful eyes, if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. You should grasp what he's talking about here, right? Instead of the person who's filled with rage like Jonah was and all this misery because they're right in their own eyes, no, if you've got healthy, beautiful eyes, your whole body will be filled with light and what is good, what is righteous, and you'll be delivered from all this anguish of mind and such to be right all the time. But he says, if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. So we have these options. We can view life with God's righteousness, and have beautiful eyes, and our whole body, our whole countenance will do better. One last one, please, close. Matthew chapter 5. But he tells us this. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. If we're living right in our own eyes, we got to do something about it. And nobody else can do it, but you can, for yourself. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Cut it away. It just leads to sin. Our eye is the lamp of the soul, so don't be right in our own eyes. We need to let the light of Christ fill us, be beautiful from the inside out. And what lives we'd have. What lives we'd have. I've had my own moments in life without self-control and things that looked like rage. And it's no fun. And I don't want it. And I don't ever want it to come back. I would so much rather that the lamp of my heart be just lit with the Lord Jesus and His love. We struggle with it. We're going to spend some time in worship together in prayer and ask the Lord to deal with it. But this is up to you. This is up to you. You have a time with the Lord in prayer. You ask Him to work in your heart. He's going to work in your heart. If you don't, He won't. But He's chasing you, just like He chased Jonah, just like He would have chased Rehoboam. He wants you. Don't reject Him. Respond to the Spirit's call today. Let's worship with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're guilty. I know that I'm guilty. I point my finger out at the world all over the place. Point my finger at things that I think are causing any of my anguish or my misery or my problems. And Lord, it is hard. It's hard for me to look inside and to see where I am to blame for my own problems. So we ask for your mercy today, Lord. You help us. We want that deliverance from our own misery that our own sin causes in our own hearts, not to mention the misery we might cause others. Father, we want your forgiveness. Jesus, would you have your way with us today, me and my life and my heart and us and ours, to come in, give us clean eyes, clean hearts, clean hands, be delivered from the things that hold us back. And it's our desire, Lord, today to worship you. We know that you don't do this just to accuse us for the things we've done wrong. You do this to set us free. You do this to bless us and set us free. And that's what we want, Lord, to be in Christ and to be free indeed. Would you do your mighty work that nobody else can do, that we might turn and glorify and testify that Christ is faithful and good, and He sets the captives free. For what only you can do, we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You want to come?
Let's continue in worship as we hear from Philippians 2. Please stand.